So we're looking today at Jesus Better Than Religion. This is the last one of the series, Trusting God Like Jesus. Let's just ask God's help to do part of the prayer. Heavenly Father, open up your word to ourselves now. Help us to understand what the light of the Saviour is to bring together all those things that we've been looking at through this wonderful book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been singing Consider Christ, and we think, okay, what does that mean when we sing Consider Christ? It comes from our reading in Hebrews, in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, for consider him. But you know, what does that mean? How do we consider Christ? You know, in the previous chapter, if you've been following our series, we've been considering lots of people. Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then last week Moses. There's been lots and lots of others that we haven't even covered back there in chapter 11. And now in this chapter, in chapter 12, he begins by saying, following on from that, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, he says, look, we're surrounded by this great crowd of all these people we've been looking at back there in chapter 11. When he says we're surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, they're not watching us, in case you think that. We're watching them. We've been looking at them. And what did we see that they witnessed to? We saw that they witnessed to, in a word, faith. They showed us how they lived by faith. This great crowd of men and women that we've been looking at in the previous chapter have all been witnesses to us of what it means to live by faith. And that's why you get that expression throughout chapter 11, by faith. So you get, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and by faith, Noah prepared an ark, and then last week, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he knew that seeing him who was invisible. We consider these because they are all witnesses to what it means to live by faith. The writer wants you and me to consider these so that you and I will also live by faith. The writer says, look, life is a race, and the writer wants you and me to run that race by faith. That's how he begins his chapter. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that is why we've been looking at this great crowd of witnesses back there in chapter 11, so that we can run with endurance the race of life that is set before us. But now, the Bible wants you to consider the greatest witness of all of what it means to live by faith. The Bible wants you to consider Christ. So as I said, what does that mean? And in that passage we read there in Hebrews chapter 12, it explains what that means. It means two things. It means we are, one, to look away to Jesus, and two, perhaps surprisingly, we are to look carefully at ourselves. So first of all, we are to look away to Jesus. In telling us to consider Christ, the Bible tells us here to look to Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And that word looking there, it's actually a bit more than that. It's looking away. It's not just a matter of looking to Jesus, but looking away to Jesus. So what the Bible is saying is, look, I want you to look away from everything else. Yes, even all the witnesses that we've been considering in the previous chapter, look away from them. They're all good examples, they're great examples of what it means to live by faith. We can learn so much of what it means to live by faith by looking at them. We have learned so much about what it means to live by faith by looking at them. But the writer says, none can compare to this great example of what it means to live by faith that we have in Jesus. He is the great example of how we are to endure by faith. Okay? It says, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But above all, it says, look away to Jesus who endured the cross. And it says, consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. We're going to run with endurance. We're going to look to Christ who endured the cross and who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. That's if you want to know how to run with endurance the race which is set before you, look away to Jesus, consider him. Because in Jesus, above all others, we see what it is to live by faith. So, look away to Jesus, it says, the author and finisher of faith. Look away to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And you think, what's that talking about? Why did Jesus go away? He didn't actually write any of the Bible. His words are recorded, but he didn't actually sit down and write them. So how was he an author? Okay, the word author there probably means a pioneer. Okay? Let me explain. Last month, I and I had the wonderful opportunity to spend a week in the Blue Mountains in New South Wales. We stayed in the village of Wentworth Falls. And Wentworth Falls is named after one of the three men, Blackstone, Wentworth, and Lawson, if you remember what you learned at school, who were the first ones, the first Europeans, to find a route across the mountains. And until then, for the first 50 years of European settlement in Sydney Cove, the Blue Mountains formed this impenetrable barrier that blocked any further expansion to the west. But then, a little over 200 years ago, Blackstone, Wentworth and Lawson found a route across this so-called impenetrable barrier. And they're known as pioneers. Okay, they're pioneers because they found a route. They found the best route, a route which is still followed by the Great Western Highway today. And that opened up, that whole area opened up the floodgates for thousands or millions to follow and still out into the west. That's what pioneers do. They go ahead, they find the best route so that others can follow. And that's what Jesus was. He was a pioneer. He shows us the best way to live by faith so that we can now follow. He began in faith, he lived by faith, and he finished by faith. And the Bible says, consider him. Now at this point, a couple of questions might come to mind. Number one, you might say that isn't Jesus more than just a good example of living by faith? And absolutely. His principal purpose in coming to this earth was to come here to lay down his life for sinners like you and me, so that sinners like you and I could be reconciled to God. But in so doing, he also shows us how to live by faith. So the second question might come to mind, why would Jesus have to live by faith? I mean, he was God, so why could he have had to live by faith like one of us? Yes, he was, he is God, but he also was, is man. He was fully human as you and me. We sometimes forget that, don't we? We remember that he was, is God, but we forget also that he was, is fully human. Or if we do remember that he was fully human, we don't think he was human like us, more sort of superhuman human. But no, he was fully human, you know, like you and me. Look away to Jesus, is what it says. You notice it doesn't say, look away to Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, look away to the Lord Jesus, but just look away to Jesus. Just to Jesus, the very human name that he bore when he was here on this earth. Jesus was fully human, like you and me. Heavenly Father, just like you and me, or just like you and I should. So how did he do it? How did he begin and end his life by faith? How was he his pioneer of faith? Well, in verse 2 we read this. For the joy that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's the clue. Okay? He went through tremendous suffering. He went through tremendous suffering all of his life, but never more than at the cross. That's the worst of all. It says there in that verse that he had to endure the cross and he despised the shame. Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus was cursed with all the shame of all the sins that he bore upon the cross. Every bit of thought, every injury, that's what we are saying. Every bit of thought, every evil deed, he took the blame, all the wrath. Christ became sin for us at the power of the cross. None of us here has ever had to endure anything like the shame of the cross. None of us here has ever had to exercise faith like that. So how did Jesus endure? How did he exercise such faith? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. He wasn't so taken up with his present troubles that he saw nothing else. He kept his eyes fixed on something that he could not see, but that he knew was there nonetheless, for the joy that was set before him. He saw what's in this. That is faith. I mean, that's what we look at in Hebrews 11, didn't we? We began by saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember Moses, as we looked at last week, by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy their passing pleasures of sin, for he looked to the reward. At that stage, he couldn't see the reward, but he was looking to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured and seeing him who is invisible. Or you remember Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, couldn't even see what it was. And then it summarizes that by saying, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. These all lived by faith, because they looked for more than they could see at the time with their eyes. Now, that's hard for you and me to grasp. And it's all the harder because you and I belong to the lead it now generation. You know, I don't think there's ever been a generation in history which has been more of a lead it now generation than ours. Okay, let me just give you one example. Here in Australia, our national credit card debt is in excess of $32 billion. That's our national credit card debt. It's in excess of $32 billion. Now please, I'm not saying anything wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't borrow money. But I think $32 billion does tell you something. If nothing else, it tells you that we're very fixated on what we can see right now. But faith requires us to look beyond what we can see here and now. Faith requires us to look beyond what we don't have, that feel we must have. Faith means that we don't measure our life or what our life is all about by where we are at present. And we don't think of life just in terms of the suffering that we're going through at present. Faith means that we look beyond to something that we can't see at present, but which is real nonetheless, and which defines what our life is all about. For Abraham, it was the promises of God which at the time he couldn't see. For Moses, it was even more specific. It was to the promises of God as they would be fulfilled in Christ, which he also at the time couldn't see. For Christ was the joy that was set before him. What joy? That through his suffering and death, hundreds of thousands of sinners like you and me would be reconciled to God. That was what gave him such joy. That's what made it all worthwhile. That's what gave his human life here on earth meaning. And that's what he saw by that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And him and me, I mean, what is it that we look to by faith? The Bible says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider Christ. The believer has just one thing to do, just one that sustains him in the life of faith, and that is Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the joy that is set before us. Then take your eyes off Jesus. You know, when I was at school, I remember the names of many of the kids at school. A while ago. Now, when I was at school, the fastest kid in that class was a kid named Chris Lee. He was a kid who had muscles on his muscles. I remember one scout physics teacher took us down to Shelley Beach, which was in Cronulla, and to one of the high-rise buildings, and he had permission for us to run one after the other up many flights of stairs. And then our physics teacher, who was a bit of a nerd, he measured our weight, he calculated how long it took us to run up all those flights of stairs. He was able to work out how much power each of us could give out. I won't tell you what my result was, but Chris Tweedy came in a little over 1 horsepower. Those of you that know, that's the power that's 1 horse, the average horsepower can generate. He won every race in athletics. I didn't even bother going to races when he was in the race. Well, sorry, what was that time? There was one time he was towering along to the finish line. He was easily in front, but his curiosity got better of him. And at that moment, he looked behind and see who was on his tail. He was. He took his eyes off the prize. He looked behind, and he was. Look at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Consider Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the joy set. For us. Thank you. So what does this mean in practice? Well, ironically, it means look carefully at yourself. Okay, so it's down there in verse 15 of our reading. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Look to Jesus, look carefully, lest you fall short of the grace of God. That might sound like a bit of a contradiction, but this is what the Bible says. If you are to look to Jesus, you will look carefully at yourself, and only then will you run with endurance the race which is set before you. Okay? Okay, this is what some people think about considering Christ. Okay, Christianity is not Buddhism. You don't just sit there cross-legged chanting, "Om Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." That's not how you consider Christ. Christianity is not about being passive. Wow, you know, I look to Jesus, I'm okay, I don't have to do anything else, Jesus has done it all. That isn't looking at Jesus. That is faith. Faith is not passive, faith is active. I mean, if we've learned anything from the previous chapter, surely we learned that faith is active. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea and so on and so on. The first thing we're going to hear chanting on Jesus, and people love because they have Jesus, that's not what it means by considering Christ. All these things considered Christ by faith and then acted on that faith. And if you are considered Christ, as the Bible tells you to be, you will act on that faith. What we can do if you want to consider Christ, well, number one, you will lay aside every weight. That's what it says. It says, let's lay aside every weight, looking only at Jesus, consider Christ. You can't consider Christ properly, looking to Jesus, while you are weighed down by what is called here a necessary weight. Okay, we're not talking about body weight. It's referring to whatever is keeping you from living wholly for Christ. Get rid of whatever is keeping you from living wholly for Christ. It may not even be something which is wrong in itself. It's just that it's taken over your life and you're not wholeheartedly following Christ because you are continually distracted this way. It could be your work which is overtaking your life. It could be a hobby. It could be a relationship. It could be your wealth. The Bible says those who desire to be rich, those who are consumed with wanting to be rich, fall into temptation to snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Whatever it is that is keeping you from following Christ, only lay it aside, because until you lay it aside, you will not consider Christ. And especially if what is keeping you is actually sinful. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you if you wish to run with endurance the race which is set before you. Whatever is sinful will always keep you from considering Christ. If it is a sinful relationship, if it is a sinful habit, if it is a sinful desire that we keep on feeding instead of putting to death, if it's what the writer refers to down there in verse 15, a root of bitterness that has sprung out and is causing trouble, whatever it is, get rid of it. Having done so, how shall we exercise the sort of faith Jesus exercised as the pioneer who's gone before us? Okay, a few things it says in the passage. First of all, we will endure God's chastening graciously. Verse 5 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, what it's saying there is this: when bad things happen to us, you won't rebel against God who allows those things to happen. By faith, we will look to Jesus. By faith, we will tell ourselves and believe that God is allowing this because he loves us, and because he is our Father, and because he's determined to bring good out of it. Verse 11 of that passage we read from Hebrews 12, it says, now, never chastening seems to be joyful for the present. That's a no-brainer. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it says, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And therefore, a second way that we will exercise faith by Jesus is we will strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, it says in verse 12. You know what it's like when bad things happen, you know. Testify before that my gut reaction is to go up and shut up and remain in a single position. But you know what's like when you lose strength to go on, you become weak in the knees, you want to give up. But by faith, we will not give up. Instead, by faith, we will commit our way to you, we will trust you. Verse 13 goes on and says, by faith we will make straight paths for our feet. How do we do that? Okay, what I did think of is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not, stands not, sits not, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he stands not in the path of sinners, he sits not in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you don't make your path in life through ways that you know will lead you astray. You don't walk there, you don't loiter there, standing around, playing around the edges of sin, and you certainly don't sit there, but with the light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law we meditate that night. Also, by faith, it says in verse 14, we will pursue peace with all people. That might always be possible, of course. I mean, Jesus said very clearly, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, in me you may have peace, but in the world you're going to have trouble. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So no, it's not always possible to be at peace with those about us. But as we heard this morning, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, we will pursue peace with all people. And what is always possible is we will pursue holiness. Or it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Consider Christ. Okay, if you're serious tonight about considering Christ, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. And if you are looking unto Jesus, the pioneer of faith, by faith do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And by faith strengthen the hands which hang down and the feet of thee. And by faith make straight paths for your feet. And by faith pursue peace to all people. And by faith pursue holiness, for without holiness no one will see the Lord.